I think next week we're not going to read the long list of names in chapter 7. I'll spare you that. You can do that in your own homes, okay? So it's a long, long chapter, chapter 7. It's true to say, isn't it, that God's work is never done. Never done until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. There's always more to do in God's work. Always more. You're never finished. Here, Nehemiah, after 52 days, comes to a landmark. The walls are built. And then we read shortly after that, the doors are hung. And the city is safe. But in many ways, it was just a beginning. Those walls were just a means to an end. The great thing was the restoration of the worship of God and the reformation of the people of God. And so as soon as the doors are hung, we read in chapter 7, verse 1, that he appoints gatekeepers, singers, Levites. He wanted them to be there in the temple, those singers and the Levites serving. The worship of God was preeminent and paramount in his thinking. Sabbaths were to be kept, and a covenant was to be made with God. And that was his real burden. And we as a church, we're at the beginning of a refurbishment project, but that's purely a means to an end, isn't it? We do want to let the community know that we care about our building. It's not very good, is it, if a community comes and sees. Thankfully, our building isn't like that, but some churches are a place which is falling to bits. Not cared for. What does that say to the community? It's good as well if a community sees God providing, God at work, the generosity of Christians in improving a building. That speaks to people. When Nehemiah had built just in 52 days, we read that the enemies, their hearts were disheartened, and they perceived that this was of God, we read. They acknowledged that this could only have been done by a divine hand. It was only bricks and mortar, as it were. It was only large stones. And yet they knew that it was God in the midst. Now, our refurbishment project is only a means to an end. It's improving a building that people might come in, enjoy it, that the building might be used in a multi-purpose fashion, but for the glory of God. And the real work is saving souls, isn't it? Reaching out. The real work is building up a spiritual church, seeing revival and reformation. And we must never lose our focus. It's very easy to be taken off onto a tangent, to be sidetracked, isn't it? When we're doing the building work, I'm sure there'll be a lot to occupy the minds of those who are involved. And it'd be so easy for us as a church to become sidetracked on that. We must never lose our focus. Now, Nehemiah, he was a humble servant of God, and the key to his success was his dependence upon the Lord. He never lost the focus, did he? Throughout this book, you see him praying. Praise his God. When his heart is low and when he feels his strength is going, he says, Lord, strengthen my hands. They're feeble. Lord, strengthen me. He's a man who's always looking to God, always praying and always trusting. He was a man also that realized that there were certain things outside of his control. There were certain things that he could do, but there were certain things that he couldn't do. He trusted in God's sovereignty. He could encourage the people to work, but it was only God who could have stirred up the leaders, the nobles, the rulers, and stirred up the priests, stood up the high priest, stood up the majority of the people to get involved in the working of building those walls. He could appoint singers and Levites. He could appoint guards. He could put his own brethren in a place as the person in charge of the city with another man, Hananiah. He could do various things, but there's certain things that he couldn't do. He couldn't stop correspondence going between the nobles and Tobiah, an enemy. He couldn't get involved in that. Lots of letters came And they were sent by Tobiah to frighten him. Lots of reports came to him. And many of the nobles were speaking only good things about Tobiah, good things about the enemy. Well, there's nothing that he could do about that. He had to live with that, trusting God. This evening we're going to look at four things, lessons for the church. The first lesson is this: we need to work but leave the impact to God, and we're going to consider that in verses 15 and 16. And then secondly, we need to learn to live with unfavorable circumstances, verses 17 to 19. It was good for his humility, wasn't it? He could have been puffed up. 52 days, everything was favorable. But the Lord humbled him. He had to learn to live with unfavorable circumstances. That's the second point. Then thirdly, the need to protect the church. He wanted people who are faithful in leadership. He didn't choose anybody to be in charge of Jerusalem. His brother and Hananiah, because they were faithful men who feared the Lord. Do you remember the nobles? The nobles didn't fear the Lord. They exploited people. He didn't want them in charge. He wanted people who were godly. So to protect the church, you need godly people in leadership. And also you need to take wise precautions. And we're going to consider the precautions that he took. So verses 1 to 3 is all about protecting the people of God. And then verses 4 to 5. A lesson for the church of God is this: do what God puts into your heart. The Lord moved Nehemiah to make a register of the people. It wasn't his idea, it wasn't his thought, he wasn't thinking, well, Ezra did that and I must do the same. It was God who put it into his heart. We learn a lesson there, don't we? We ought not to just be organizing and planning things according to our agenda. We need to look to the Lord and do the things that he puts into our hearts to do. So the first point, work and leave the impact to God. There was a great army of workers, wasn't there? All the materials were there. We wonder how it was done in 52 days, but thankfully they didn't have to scramble after lots of materials. Do you remember? Nehemiah had already come with the wood for the doors. Artaxerxes had given the best of the wood. The rubble was there, but it was obviously in a good shape. Maybe they'd already piled it up in preparation. But they needed the workers. And every family got involved. And when everyone got involved, in 52 days, those gigantic walls were rebuilt. Doesn't that show you what can be accomplished when every single person who's born again by the Spirit of God does their part in the church of God? Everybody's serving. You can have a formal position in a church, but you don't need to have a formal position. So much of the work is done in an unseen way, isn't it? By people who maybe not have positions in churches, but are doing the work. In the work of John MacArthur, they have 6,000 people on a Sunday. They have 900 people during the week actively working. That's quite staggering, isn't it? It's amazing, isn't it? They have to produce so many CDs and have to correspond with so many people throughout the world who are writing into them. They visit the prisons, they visit the hospitals. They have so many services. They have one man looking after 200, another man looking after 400, all sorts of ladies, meetings and events, all sorts of work, cleaning going on, all sorts of things happening. Much good can be done as the people of God work. But we have to leave the impact to God, don't we? In verse 16, we read that the nations around, seeing what God had done, acknowledged that it was him. They were very disheartened. When they saw what God had done, they perceived that this work was done by our God. Nehemiah is careful to give the glory to God, isn't he? Whenever there's an advance, whenever there's a building up, whenever there's a strengthening, is always God at work. The scripture says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. The wonderful thing is that God chooses the weak things of the world, that no flesh will glory in his presence. He chooses sinful people and weak people like you and I. We have nothing to boast of, that he might have all the glory. We're foolish, aren't we, when we think that in some way our little projects are going to further the work of God, as if it's us who's doing it. We must look to God that he would do the work through us, because it's he who gives the impact. Sometimes we give too much emphasis to man, don't we? I felt I was wrong last Sunday. Forgive me for what I said from the pulpit. In one sense, was a truth there, but it was overemphasized. I said a church without a pastor is like a ship without a pilot, without somebody leading it. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but it doesn't mean that church has to be shipwrecked, does it? Because Jesus is the pastor of the church. He's the chief shepherd. Never should we give too much emphasis ever to man. What makes the impact? Is it our efforts, our programs, our ideas, our methods? No. It's God who gives us success. God could have used Nehemiah, but he could have used another man as well. Nehemiah knew this, and he was quick, wasn't he, in verse 2 of chapter 7, to appoint another man, almost taking his place, his own brother, and Hananiah, to be in charge of Jerusalem. He realized that the situation didn't depend upon him and his skills and his ability. He was happy to hand over responsibilities. So our job then is to work and leave the impact to God. The question then is to you and I, what are we doing for the Lord? Are we doing the things that he wants us to do? Are we playing our little part in the church of Jesus Christ? Are we serving? The Lord calls us to serve, not in our own strength, but in his strength. And so we pray, Lord, help me to do those things that you have placed into my hands that I can do for your glory. It may be visiting a neighbor and showing kindness. It may be writing a letter to a relative who needs a word. It may be giving. It may be, there's all sorts of things we can do for the furtherance of God's kingdom. But as we get involved, God will impact society. And then the second point, learn to live with unfavorable circumstances. God is sovereign, and everything that happens is according to his plan. Nehemiah didn't want this situation. He knew that Tobiah had relatives in Jerusalem. Tobiah was a Jewish name. Tobiah meant Jah is good, and his son Jehohanan meant Jehovah has shown mercy. It was almost as if, although he was an Ammonite, he was a nominal believer. He was related to the high priest in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah didn't want this man to have such contact with the nobles, these powerful people in Jerusalem. He knew that he was an enemy of God's people, and it was hard for him to receive lots of letters which were sent to frighten him. It was hard for him to hear good reports of this evil man. Obviously, this man, there was good qualities about him, or he wouldn't have heard good reports. But Nehemiah understood this man's intention. Nehemiah had to learn that this situation was out of his control. It wasn't something at this stage that he ought to do something about. And we need to be wise, don't we? As a church, there are sinful situations that must be addressed. Sin can't be swept under the carpet and forgotten. But there are things that aren't exactly sinful, that we might not like, but that we have to accept. Unfavorable situations. There may be people who have very different opinions to you, very different viewpoints, and you may feel it's not helpful what they're saying. But they're entitled to their viewpoints, they're entitled to their opinions, and we need to live with that, even if we feel that it's not helpful. Gossip has to be addressed, yes. And then in our lives, there are other situations that come in. We feel people aren't making life easy for us. But these people aren't sinning. They're not doing wrong in the sight of God. They're not breaking God's commandment. But you just feel they're not making your life easy. Why does God allow these things? God allows these things that we might be humble, that we might look to Him, that we might pray, that we might seek Him. Just imagine if everything was plain sailing. Just imagine if everything was a roller coaster. Just imagine if everything was success, how proud we would become. God is very wise. Sometimes it's nominal believers, isn't it? People who aren't born again. Those who don't love the Lord, but say that they're Christians, who become the thorn in our flesh. Remember at times that God is sovereign. Do you remember Paul? Paul had a thorn in his flesh, didn't he? He asked the Lord 3 times, take this from me. I'm sure Nehemiah prayed about this situation. Lord, deal with this situation. Don't let it continue. But the letters kept coming. And God says, my grace is sufficient. Isn't it wonderful that God's grace is sufficient even in those times? So it's not just living with unfavorable circumstances, but it's proving God's grace in those circumstances. And then thirdly, a third principle for church life is this. We must always see the church protected. If there are things that we can't do, that we have to leave to God, what we can do to protect the church of God must be done for the health and the well-being of God's people. So here, what does he do? He appoints gatekeepers. I'm sure they weren't people who were involved in conversation with the enemy. Faithful men. We read that they would open the gates when the sun was out. Verse 3, and I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. The usual practice in those days was first thing in the morning, the gates were open, left open all day, and at night closed. But you know, although it seemed a peaceful situation, although there was, as it were, a ceasefire, it was only a false peace. Nehemiah knew it. And so he said, we're only going to open the doors in the clear light of day. In the middle of the day, when it's hot, when the enemy is least likely to attack. And if there are people who are having a siesta at that time, well, we're making sure that we're having guards upon the doors. Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors. So at all other times, the doors had to be shut. And then he took further precautions and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station, another in front of his own house. Other guards were to protect other areas. As a church of Jesus Christ, we need to be that vigilant, don't we? Watching and praying. The devil can come in, slip in, using people with teaching false doctrine, giving false ideas, and that can so easily spread amongst God's people. And so we need to be careful, don't we? Who preaches in the pulpit? It cannot be anybody, only those who follow the word of God wholly and teach it faithfully. We need to look to the areas of vulnerability. Maybe there are places that, as it were, need a guard. They need much prayer, much support, much encouragement. And then we see also a greater way to protect the word, the people of God, was not only to put these guards in place, but was to restore the worship of God. And so before these guards are put in place, we read that there were gatekeepers and singers and Levites appointed. Verse 1 of chapter 7. The church should never descend into a social club, should it? The first thing for the church is worship. There's a danger when churches put on one program after another program after another program, and people start attending these social program events rather than coming to the prayer meeting, rather than coming to the services, rather than putting the worship of God first. For Nehemiah, the worship of God was the most important thing. And then in verse 2, let's return to this thought. He put faithful men in as leaders. His own brother, Hanani. He knew he could trust him. It's interesting, John MacArthur, he's got 4 children. Mark, he's in charge of 200 in the church, a class. Another one, Matthew, he's in charge of maybe 600. I don't know the exact figures. And his 2 daughters are involved in ministry in the church, and they're 15 grandchildren in the church every Sunday. It's not that he's showing favoritism. It's not because they're his 4 children that he's putting them in positions, but because he sees they're servants of God serving him. There's a danger, isn't it, in church life in doing things because of family connections. And that's very wrong, isn't it? We must never do things because so-and-so is a member of my family. But we can do things if so-and-so is a member of my family, but faithful to the Lord, and not be frightened to do that. But not only his brother, he sees that another man needs to be alongside him. That was wise, wasn't it? It wasn't just giving preference to his own brother, but Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, he needed to be alongside Hanani, working together. He didn't choose the nobles who were unfaithful men. He didn't choose people that were maybe popular. He chose men who feared God. And the church always needs to look at that to protect the church. Those in leadership need to be faithful men, those who fear the Lord. Those with positions of responsibility in the church, faithful people, those who fear the Lord. So that was my 3rd point, protecting the church. How? By spiritual leadership, putting spiritual things first. And then, fourthly and lastly, do what God puts into your heart. Verse 4, we read that the city was large and spacious. There were few people in it, and the houses were not rebuilt. We realize that these people were a vulnerable people. There weren't many of them. And Nehemiah is prompted by God to do this register using genealogies in order to find out who exactly pertains to the people of God. You see, over that period when they had come back, some had started to intermarry. And some were with the heathen people. And some had taken positions that they ought not to. And so you see, does this register, you discover that there are certain people who ought not to be in certain places. For example, verse 63 of chapter 7. And of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite, and was called by their name, these sought their listing among those who are registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Do you see what he was doing? He was taking this register to discover who were really part of the people of God, who were true Levites, and who ought to have the positions that God had permitted. Now, God had put this into his heart to do. We read that in verse 5. Then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. In church life, we can be doing things that God hasn't sanctioned us to do. We can be doing things that it's not the best for us to do. And we need to be thinking and praying, Lord, what do you want us to do? We should never do things that are purely our ideas. We should never do things that ever betray unbelief, doing it in our strength. Once David felt he should take a census, the Lord permitted him to do that. He was concerned about his strong position. He was concerned about looking how great he was, how great his army was, and he was in a position of glory in himself. After he'd done it, his own heart condemned him. And if you know the scriptures, you know how the Lord disciplined him. It wasn't God's will for David to take a census. He didn't need to. There was already strength there. But it was God's will for Nehemiah to do this register, because the people of God were small and vulnerable and they needed to know who was who and work in that situation. Moses once was frustrated, didn't he? Wasn't he? He did something in unbelief. God had said, speak to the rock. What did he do? He hit the rock. And after that, there were consequences for him. If we do things in church life which God hasn't sanctioned us to do, things that we feel and we push it forward and we thrust it forward and we make it happen, there can be consequences of God's discipline upon us. So we need to ask, Lord, what do you want us to do? I'm referring a lot to John MacArthur. I've just finished reading a biography about him, that's why. But it's interesting what he says to the people in his church. If people come up to him and say, I believe God is saying that we ought to do that, and if it's a right and a good thing, he'll immediately respond, you go and do it. Isn't that good? He's liberating the people. Go and do it. He's not saying we'll have a huge elders meeting and we'll discuss and say yes or no. He's saying, no, if that's right and proper, it's for the glory of God, go and do it. And we ought to say, if God has put something in your heart to do, do it for his glory. So then, 4 points this evening. First of all, work and leave the impact to God. Secondly, learn to accept unfavorable circumstances because God is sovereign and God will give grace. Heavy shepherds are terrible, aren't they? Heavy shepherds control everybody. Heavy shepherds tell them what to do. Nehemiah wasn't like that. He wasn't trying to control the nobles and tell them they couldn't receive these letters. Then thirdly, we need to learn that spiritual leadership and wise precautions protect a church. And fourthly, let's do what God has put into our hearts. And as we follow these four principles, God will help us that his work will go forward. When the work of God is stagnant, we always have to ask questions. Lord, why? The scripture says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Is there a lack of faith? Is there a lack of expectation? When we're not seeing salvation, we have to ask why. Yes, God is sovereign. It's his work. But we need to say, Lord, you've said that your word would not return to you void. You've promised that, yes, there would be three grounds in the parable of the sower, which would not bear fruit, but they will be good ground. Lord, we're looking to you. We always need to make an assessment. Lord, where is the church going? We want to go forward. There's always much more to be done. Nehemiah didn't say, I've done my task. I came and in 52 days the walls are built and I'm packing my bags and going home. He knew that the harder bit was now to come, the reformation of the people of God. And he was willing to stay and to see it through. And whatever you've done for the Lord, whatever I've done, if the Lord has blessed that, that's only a beginning, isn't it? We need to say we're in it for the long term. We're in it to serve him together and to see him glorified. Amen. Shall we close by singing 638, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart, naught be all else to me save that thou art.